Morning. It is such a tremendous honor to be worshiping with each and every one of you this morning, whether you're here in person with us, or I want to make sure I also extend that to our friends and family who are watching us online. We are just grateful for the opportunity to gather as God's people and worship Him. I want to make sure we say thank you to all the people who helped make this happen, both for our online participants and also for us today. And so make sure you thank Jeff in the back, who likes to hide, but he makes so much of this possible, and Kathy and all of the team over here. Make sure you extend your deep gratitude for them, because this is truly a blessing in such weird times, right? Not where I expected an applause. It is weird times. Nothing this year seems to have gone the way any of us could have ever anticipated, let alone maybe even this past week for you. I don't know how many of you this morning resonate with this sentence, but what a week. I see lots of nodding heads around, because that is so true. This life has a way of just hitting us when we least expect it. Life tends to come unexpectedly at us in uniquely different ways. The last time that I preached a sermon, it was about a month ago now, the thrust of that sermon was, nothing is too broken for God. I felt good about it after I finished. I walked out. We were still recording in an empty sanctuary, which was kind of weird already, but I still felt good about it. How many of you have ever felt that moment where you just feel good? Things are fine. This is all right. And then you stumble upon something that maybe you didn't want or anticipate. And I walked out to my car after preaching a sermon about God can fix anything that's broken. Nothing is too broken for God, and I have a flat tire. How many of you resonate with that kind of a moment? So I see the flat tire, and of course, my first instinct is, oh, not this. I immediately lost the focus I have on why I was created in the first place, which was to praise and worship and be with a God who deeply loves me. I allowed the circumstance of a flat tire to dictate so much of my mood and feeling the rest of that day. And imagine the next day when my daughter comes out of our bedroom crying because she was jumping on our bed and she said, I broke your bed. The whole wood frame underneath our mattress shattered to pieces. A day after I preach a sermon that says, nothing is too broken for God. And then sure enough, the next day I go to get the mail thinking nothing could get worse than the past 2 days, and receive a large medical bill that was completely unexpected. How many of you resonate with these moments that tend to feel like they add up moment after moment after moment? And suddenly we begin questioning, are you even here, God? Where are you in the midst of all of this? Where are you in the midst of 2020 that has affected every single person on this planet? There is not one of us who has escaped this kind of life this year. It has brought challenges in ways that none of us ever could have anticipated. And I don't know if you, in your soul, wrestle with that question of where are you, God, but I will be the first to admit that there are days where that is on the tip of my tongue and the tip of my heart. Because life has a way of leaving us feeling deeply defeated, and we want things to be how they were. We want this mess to be picked up, and we want it to be picked up in our time. I will often ask my children to clean their room, and they will say yes. But we all know that when children agree to clean their room, you're on their time, not on your time. I think one of the things that we need to recognize this morning as we enter into this time, as we enter into God's word together, is that we are not on our time. We're on God's. And ultimately, when we think about this life and what is happening around us, the circumstances we encounter on a day-to-day or a year-to-year basis, we must remember that we are not the ones in control, but God is. We've been in a series this month that we're calling Promise, and we've been talking about these promises that God makes to his people. We've been looking at the book of Genesis and kind of the beginning of this narrative that goes on and weaves its way all throughout Scripture, but also has deep implications for your life and my life today, here and now, in 2020. And before we get to that, though, I'd like to turn our attention to Genesis chapter 39. And if you have your Bible, I'd love for you to follow along and read with us. If you don't, I want to catch you up. This story might be an odd choice to you in terms of what we're talking about today. We're going to be looking at the life of Joseph, who some of you may know had a Technicolor dream suit. All right? You have masks on, so I'm going to assume you laughed at my awful joke. So, good, that was better. But Joseph was an Israelite and deeply loved by his father. He was very, very cared for, and his father loved him so much that he even made him this beautiful coat as a gift to give to him, just to show his deep adoration. And Joseph had some brothers who were quite jealous of this reality, and so they concocted a plan, a scheme to go and sell Joseph into slavery, and so they do. They attack their brother. They throw him in a pit. They lie to their father about what had happened to their brother. And then they sell him into slavery. And so we have to understand where we pick up this story this morning is actually already in the midst of deep pain and suffering in Joseph's life. And yet, in spite of that pain and suffering, I want you, as we read through this passage this morning together, to be thinking critically about how God is responding in the midst of that. Is God absent or is he with? And what is Joseph's response despite the circumstances around him? So, starting in verse 1, chapter 39, our story picks up. Joseph has been sold into slavery. And when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did and served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. And this pleased Potiphar. So he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Joseph was a very handsome man and well-built, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He's held nothing back from me except you, because you're his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." So I want to pause here and just reflect. Here's a situation, a circumstance that meets Joseph in the midst of already dire circumstances, but God has continued to show that he is what? With Joseph. Already twice, we see that word mentioned twice, two times. We're not even into the meat of this story yet, but we are reminded by the author of this passage to make sure we take note of that reality. One of the things that we learn in school as we're studying scripture together is this important, critical idea of repetition. When words are repeated, we know that there is significance behind that. And so with seems to be very, very critical here in this moment. And here we find Joseph with a circumstance that he knows is wrong. He pushes back. He says, no, I want to do what's right. You would think, like most of us, when we follow God's will, when we do the right things, when we preach the sermon that says the right things, well, God, you're going to take care of us then, right? Well, let's find out what happens next. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her. And he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. Look, she said, my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me. She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. Then she told her story. That Hebrew slave that you've brought into our house tried to come in here and fool around with me, she said. But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. Joseph has been set up. Despite doing everything right, life comes colliding with him one more time. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. And there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. And before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Brothers and sisters, this is a beautiful part of this story to show us the way in which God himself is, let's repeat it together, with. He is with you. He was with Joseph. He has been with his people all along. In Deuteronomy, we're reminded of this profound, beautiful promise by God that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you, for you are his creation. He loves you deeply. In those moments where we feel forgotten, cast away, and lost, and so broken beyond repair, there is this promise that has been true for generations. For Joseph, being an Israelite, having this heritage steeped in these ideas of covenants and what that means, he would have understood the way God promises to be true because he has seen it in his own people's history for so many years. Reminder after reminder in the heritage of the Israelites, prove that God, time and time again, promises to be with his people. Now, how often, though, do those people try to take matters into their own hands and their own timing and hurry things through and forget that this life is simply about being with this God who deeply loves you and me in spite of the circumstances that come at us. I read through this moment in Joseph's life. We could read many moments in his life, but this one in particular where it just seems like he's doing everything right time and time again, and look at the wrongdoings that are coming at him on an almost consistently daily basis, it seems like. For most of us, if we're honest, we would throw our hands up in the air and say, "Where are you, God?" But what's fascinating about the way Joseph responds in the midst of all of this is with a deep witness back to God. He understands that God and his faithfulness is not about eliminating the pain and suffering we experience here in this world, in this life. It's the fact that he is joining us in the midst of it. He meets us where we are in whatever it is you and I are experiencing today, yesterday, tomorrow. If a flat tire is waiting for you, I did not slash anyone's tires, by the way. But if a flat tire is waiting for you out in that parking lot, whether or not your tires work, whether or not we are in a pandemic, whether or not our candidate wins an election, God is still with us. The through line in Joseph's life is an understanding, a deep understanding of a faithfulness, of abiding in God in spite of whatever it may be coming toward us. But so often we are not even looking at the reality that God is with us. We're so focused, so hyper-attuned to all the tragedy and circumstances around us that we often miss what is right in front of our eyes. One of the ways I know my kids have been in a room is there are Legos scattered everywhere and I step on them and they hurt. One of the ways I know my dog has been in the mud, I see tracks all over my house. There is evidence of God all over our lives every single moment. It's a question of, are we willing to see that in the way in which we are reminded here beautifully in the life of Joseph? That we are invited, despite the circumstance, to see what I call the breadcrumbs. God is dropping breadcrumbs as a reminder every single moment of our lives, to remind us that where there's breadcrumbs, there's bread. But you and I are not looking for the breadcrumbs. We're not looking for the thing that truly brings fulfillment. We're trying to take matters into our own hands and to solve our own problems in our own timing. And we have to remember that none of this exists because of you or I. Every single thing around us in this moment even is a breadcrumb. But do we see it in that way? For some of us, maybe we came here this morning or we're watching online and we're disheartened that we can't be in this building. And I'm with you. I would much prefer to be in an air-conditioned building, not standing this in the sun in a suit right here while you guys are all in the shade wearing sunglasses or watching from your air-conditioned home. I would much prefer that. And there's a way that, you know, we may feel justified in that moment to go, you know what, I'm right. I don't deserve this. And I have to admit, when God created the world, he didn't intend for any of this. We, as human beings, allowed the brokenness to enter in. But we have a God who promised that he, in the midst of all of that, will not forsake us. And so we can choose to view this moment with a, oh, I wish we were over there. Or we can look at this as a breadcrumb to say, it's been 7 months since most of us have really been able to see our community. I look into the eyes, because I can't see your mouths. I look into your eyes this morning. I see people who I have deeply missed. I'm sure you do as well. You watching at home, I know one person in particular, I'll just name her, Belva, I miss you. And the fact that I know you're watching this right now, That's a breadcrumb. This moment is an opportunity for us to take in a reminder of God's witness with us, that even though this is happening or that's not happening, we're together. There's a beautiful sanctuary in there. There's also a beautiful sanctuary right here. Now, this is not a statement of, I hope we learn this grand lesson. No, no. I'm in the suffering, in the pain with you, because all the things you long for, I'm with you on that. It hurts. But we also can look at this life, at the circumstances we are encountering, as this beautiful breadcrumb to remind us that where there's breadcrumbs, there's bread. God ultimately promises this idea of redemption that we hear about all throughout the gospel. The gospel is all about good news. And if we know anything about the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are referenced as the gospels, and they tell the story of a man who is not simply a man, but the divine who came crashing down into our world to say, I'm in it with you. Jesus himself is the fulfillment of this reminder, this covenant, this promise that he will always be with his people. And God himself displays this in such a deeply profound way that he sends himself here in bodily human form to say, I am so in this with you that I am willing to come here to your level to be living. The message talks about it in terms of this. If you've ever read the Eugene Peterson paraphrase, that Jesus moved into the neighborhood. He moved to where you and I were and experienced the life and the flesh and blood reality that each of us experience. And he experienced pain and suffering as a human. But he was also God. And this is such a beautiful reminder for us. And in fact, if we skip forward ahead, if you have your Bible, I'm going to be reading briefly out of John chapter 6. I just want to read this to you. This is an encounter between Jesus and a group of people. And it says this: show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. How many of you have ever said something like that? Maybe after the flat tire. God, please show me that you are here. Please show me that you haven't left me or forsaken me. I had a student in my former ministry. I love this kid to death. He so desperately wanted God to prove himself every day. He kept using Moses and the burning bush as his reference point. He said, where's my burning bush? How come God doesn't give me a burning bush? And I listened to him for months. And I finally said to him, his name was Adrian. I said, Adrian, what if there are burning bushes all around you, but you're too busy looking at all the negative stuff in your life? He said, oh, I do sit here and think about all the things I don't like. I sit here and think about all the things that haven't gone right. I said, yeah, well, where is God actually showing up? So that's the sentiment of this demand. Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. Manna is sweet bread. Brothers and sisters, or another way to say this is sweet breadcrumbs, literally given to the people. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses did not give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up. Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They go right back in to this old life cycle, and Jesus continues to help point the way, the truth, that they are missing the bread right in front of them. How many of us, the moment we leave here this morning, we will go back into our normal routines and we will do the same, myself included. We so easily slip back into this old mentality, and what we are invited, brothers and sisters, into is to reframe the way in which we see God at work in our lives when things are not going the way that we want. Do we truly believe in our hearts that God is still with? Do we believe that he is keeping that covenantal promise with you and I as his creation, that we are loved? Do we trust that in his time, things will happen, in spite of the fact that it may not be on your timetable? When we try to control the situation, I tell students this often, that it's like punching the wind. What are you going to accomplish? But we are invited, as God's people, as his creation, to be in relationship with a Father who so deeply loves you. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking a lot about this idea of marriage vows. And when you make a marriage vow, there's two people who agree in sickness and in health. In good times and bad times. There's a recognition in this vow, in this covenant that we make in marriage, that says we know not everything will go according to plan. In fact, the moment we begin to make plans, what happens? They go awry. But the covenant, the agreement is we will continue to abide in relationship together, to be with one another. And I can tell you, this has been a tremendously difficult year for all of us. When I think about a marriage vow, I'm so grateful to have my wife as a simple reminder of God's embrace and love in the midst of this. How many times have I gone home frustrated or tired or in tears over the situations or the circumstances of life in my own day-to-day? And she has embraced me and held me and said, I'm with you. Every time she does that is this reminder for me that God himself does the same for us. The reason Joseph is so focused on his goal is because he knows that he has a God who has promised to be with, that he is embraced and loved and held. And that is where we put our trust, our time, our effort, and our energy. For it's there, which Jesus says in John 6, when we pursue Christ, that's where true life exists. So, brothers and sisters, my encouragement for you as we think about the idea of promises and God and how he never fails. My prayer is that you look at life and find the breadcrumbs that lead you to the bread, because it's all around you. You just have to be willing to open your eyes and look through that framework and perspective. And it's a daily decision. It's a daily reminder for so many of us. And remember, you're not in this alone. God is with you. Your church family is with you. We are with you. This witness is such a critical component of who we are as the body of Christ. And may we never forget that, that this promise that he will never leave nor forsake is still true today, just as true as it was for Joseph in his life. Thank you.